بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This Wednesday, 12th day of Ramadan, 1438 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall continue from where we stopped. And we're reading Surah Al-Imran. We have read Surah Al-Imran up to the twenty-eighth verse. Am I correct? So, insha'Allah ta'ala, today we shall start from the 129th verse. We read the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was cautioning Rasul alayhi salatu wassalam against passing judgment on people when they are still alive. There is no way a human being can decide that this person can never be forgiven unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not pronounced any verdict on anybody, then there are still rooms left for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive that person. Because Allahu huwa al-ghafur al-rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving and oft merciful. So you do not decide that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can never forgive one. Also, the Muslim should not be in a hurry to curse another person. Even if the person is a kafir, you do not know what the person will be tomorrow. There are many people in the time of the Sahaba who were kuffar a day before, a day after that, the next day, they became Muslims and Allah took their lives on the kalma of Shahada. So if you had said yesterday that the person was cursed and today the person embraced Islam and died as a Muslim with kalima to Shahada, what will you say again? So you don't take such decisions on people. You leave the judgment of anyone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody was just asking me this afternoon that if he comes to a place, they decide they want to perform salah, maybe they are travelers, and then there are maybe 5, 6, 7 people amongst them. How do you decide who to make the imam? What do you look at before you decide that, okay, this person will be qualified to be our imam, or this person will not be qualified? And I was telling him that as long as you are all Muslims, anyone that is chosen, you should trust. Anyone that is made the imam, trust that this person is a good person. Because once you see a Muslim, the first thing you do is believe that the person is good until they prove themselves otherwise. So you don't begin to say, he doesn't look like somebody who knows the Quran. He doesn't look like somebody who can pray well. He doesn't look like Ahl Sunnah, and so on and so forth. If it's because his beard is shaven, you don't know why his beard is shaven. There's somebody whom I used to think shaves his beard, until one day he swore that he has never grown a beard in his life, that no beard has ever grown on his chin. And then I looked critically and saw that he actually had never shaven. But I used to think he used to shave his beard. He came to me one day sat close to me, and after some time he told me that, wallahi, I used to think that you were doing, he called, there's a musician that trims his beard and then leaves it just around here, like this. So he said he used to see a trace of hair here. So he used to think that I actually did it, that I used to fashion it like that. Because then the beard, I didn't even have as much beard as this. So he used to think I was actually engineering everything. Until he came very close to me and saw that it actually is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it, that I had never touched it. He said, wallahi, from afar, he never knew. So it's so easy for you to sit from afar and not actually know somebody and then begin to pass judgment on the person. When you realize some things later, you'll be sorry for yourself. Somebody told me once that, okay, I was sitting one day and he happened to be there. So somebody said, I talked to you but you did not respond. I said, on which side of me were you? So he said, on the left side. I said, but you know I don't hear with the left side, with my left ear. So now that person heard. He said, Omar, I'm sorry. What are you being sorry about? He said, wallahi, I insulted you behind you. And I said that when people talk to you, you refuse to respond, you ignore people. Because I greeted you one day and you did not respond. Now that you're talking, I can remember that I was actually on your left side. But I was insulting you and saying you ignore people, people greet you, you refuse to answer, you're feeling arrogant, and so on and so forth. Today I realize that it is not so. I'm very sorry. Well, sorry for yourself. You already passed the judgment. Most of the time when you pass judgments like that, you realize later that you are actually wrong. So just consider people good. Every person you see is good until they prove themselves bad. You can see somebody, you know, I told you that story. Somebody came with t-shirt and jeans and performed ablution, faced the Qibla, and said, Allahu Akbar, started praying. So somebody sitting by said, La ga'arnina sallah. So, as far as it's concerned, if you wear t-shirt and you don't have cap and you wear jeans, you are arni. You know arni? Infidel. Mushrik, kafir, arni. Said to him, maybe this young man, you call him arni. Because he saw him without cap, he saw him with t-shirt and jeans. And that person may actually be more learned than him. That person may know the deen more than him. But he just assumes because of the way he sees him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the affairs of people are not in our hands. And so we don't decide for them at any time. We just continue to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide people, to guide us, and also to guide others. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, laysa laka min al-amr shay'un aw yatuba alayhim aw yu'adhibuhum aw yu'adhibuhum. Where is it? Laysa laka min al-amr shay'un aw yatuba alayhim aw yu'adhibuhum fa innahum zalimun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, that if he likes, you punish them. If he likes, he can forgive them. They have offended, they have sinned against Allah. So it's left to Allah to decide whether to punish them or to forgive them. It's not yours. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله غفور رحيم. Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, that all that is in the heavens and all that is on the earth belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah forgives whom He wills. وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, and Allah punishes whom He wills. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving and oft merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and on earth. To Allah belongs all, everything, in the heavens and on earth. Since they belong to Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides how they live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala runs their affairs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the only one to decide when they end. And everything between the heavens and the earth, because they belong to Him, He brought them and He will take them back. So everything in the heavens and on earth will come to pass. One day everything will end, including the galaxies, including the stars, the moon, the sun, the galaxies, their clusters, and every other thing. Everything will collapse one day. There's somebody who said that when people say the world will come to an end and that the heavens will crash and fall in pieces on earth, that he thinks those who say that are ignorant people. He says they are ignoramuses, they are ignorant, they don't know what they are talking about. He said because there is one star that is up to 1,000 times bigger than the moon, than the sun. And the sun is about 500 times bigger than the earth. How can that star fall on earth? Where will it fall? You know, when he talks like that, he thinks he ain't get sense. Huh? Surprisingly, one idol worshipper, it was an idol worshipper that was giving him answers. That person believes in this mystic thing and all that. He said, my brother, you are making a mistake. That the same scientists who discovered that those things exist are telling you that those things are expanding every day and they are going to burst. And the time they expand and burst, they are going to be in such tiny pieces. They are going to be reduced to almost atoms. So when they fall, they will be like no significant things on earth. And so, of course, they will fall. So, just say like Mumu, he couldn't say anything. You know, I didn't even have to talk. It's an idol worshipper that was telling him that. He says, so when they say that, you should know that there's something they saw. They didn't just talk out of ignorance. But because you are also ignorant of what they know, you think they are ignorant. You know, that's how we are in the world. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they belong to Him means nobody can understand them as much as Allah will. Nobody can. You just see what you see. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more than you can ever imagine. You know, at the time, the same scientist told us that there were how many planets? That there were 9. Now they teach children that there are how many planets? Huh? 11. They used to say there were 9. Some children say they are taught now at their level that there are 8 planets. Out of those 9, that one is actually not a planet, that they were blind when they thought there was a planet. What planet is that? They used to think it existed. Now they say they were foolish when they said that. They are sorry, there's no planet like that. Which one is that? Huh? Leather? Neptune. They said they used to think it existed, but we're sorry it did not exist. Huh? Just like when somebody said atoms could neither be created nor destroyed. And later they said, we're sorry, you're like, that man was foolish. He didn't know what he was saying. But we're sorry, we used to think it was a scientific discovery. Now we believe it's nonsense. That's how it will be. Everything you think you know, everything you think you know, I wish you could live one day to see that you were foolish when you thought it was like that. That's all that your eyes could see. You know what happens before you actually think you have seen something? The things that happen are wonderful. There are up to 1 million things that happen in a split second before you decide that this is what you're seeing. If you now discover that one of those things happened wrongly, you will discover that all the things you saw in your life, you didn't see them correctly. So you were seeing the thing upside down, you thought you were seeing it correctly. It was inverted, but you didn't know. Because you had one interpretation wrong. You know, how many people are mathematicians here? How many? No mathematician at all. You are a mathematics student or mathematician? You know, when you're solving a mathematical problem, you're using a formula and you get the formula wrong. What happens to you? Sometimes you use up to 3 sheets solving the problem. And then when the teacher sees it, he just goes to the end and puts a small bar. He will not mind going through all the steps. All the steps are correct, but the formula is wrong. So just put a small bar. You're supposed to get 23 points. You get 0 over 23. And you start saying, how can that be? How come this and that? And then he will tell you, here, that x squared you put there was supposed to be x cubed. And that is the thing that spoils everything. So instead of x cubed, you put x squared. And that's how you lost it. That's how you lost everything. You were sweating and you thought, Eureka, you know, you thought 23 over 23 for that problem. And you got 0 over 23 because you missed just a small thing. It has happened so many times. I'm sure it has happened to you before too. Huh? You just got a small thing wrong and you were going and going and thinking everything was right until finally you lost everything, you crashed out. It happens like that. And that's what keeps happening to us in life. When we assume we know. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything that is in the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah. So you can't understand it correctly. You can never understand it correctly. So whatever you understand, take it that this is your limit. It may be so and it may not be so. Always live like that. It's under probability. You probably are correct and you probably are wrong. You see, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps telling us. In i'lamu, i'lamu annama al-hayatu al-dunya la'ibun wa lahmun wa zina wa tafakhurun baynakum wa takathurun fil amwali wal awlad kamathali ghaythin ajaba al-kuffara nabatuhu thumma yahiju fatarahu musfarra thumma yakunu hutama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah Al-Kahf about this world, everything in the world. What does he say? Al-mal wal-banun zinatul hayati dunya wal-baqiyatu salihatu khayran inda rabbika thawaba wadrib lahum mathal al-hayati dunya kama'in anzalnahu min as-samai fakhtalata bihi nabatul ardi faasbaha hashiman tadhruhu riyah وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا الْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. So everything you see, the way you interpret it, Allah says it's not like that. It's different from what you think. You think it's solid, you think it's this, you think it's that. Allah says you actually do not understand it because you can't see it well. Your sight is actually false. What you get to see is nothing compared to the reality of what exists. Just give yourself this small example that we keep giving. Look at water. The water that you have, this earth, there is more water than dry land, isn't it? Huh? There are more of seas and oceans than you have actually the earth, the dry, the part that is not water. That water that we know physically, that we see with our eyes, the seas, the oceans, the rivers, the ponds, the streams, all of them put together are nothing compared to the water that you cannot see. Here is water. Your hand, you're flapping like this, is water. Abi? Huh? You don't know? Don't tell me you don't know. Huh? This atmosphere is all water. It's a little of it that the AC gets out when you see water pouring from the AC. It's a little of that water that the AC gets. Or where does the water come from? Where does the water come from? Huh? It's from the atmosphere. There is more water here than there is physically that you see. So actually, there are more things that the eyes can never see than there are the things that the eyes can see. Buried in the sea is the biggest animal that the world knows now. The largest animal that exists is buried in the sea. It's right there inside the ocean. You don't see it on land. So how many of us have seen it physically? How many? You know the largest mammal on earth? Huh? Do you know anything that's bigger than the blue whale? Do you know any animal that's as big as the blue whale? It's as big as 100 adult elephants, as heavy as 100 adult elephants. You know an elephant? The big one. 100 of them put together at the weight of one blue whale. From one part of the abdomen to another, you will trek for 5 minutes when you are really jogging, like almost jogging. You are not jogging, you are trekking, but walking very fast. You walk for 5 minutes to get from one end of the abdomen to another. So if you are getting from the head to the tail, you know how many minutes you'll walk. That's almost a whole area. One animal. And all of us here, nobody has seen it physically like this. You only see it on TV or you read it on newspapers. Have you seen it? Huh? Most of the people that talk about it have not seen it. At the time, there were only 8 in the world. At the time, there were only 8 living in the world. I don't know how many there are now. Maybe there are less or there are more. But when a blue whale moves, it's not every time you see it. You see that Allah even hides it as big as it is. So that even though you boast, they look for it, and when it appears, they say, wow, I'm the first to see it. Look at it coming. It's not every time you see it. Where does Allah hide it? Where does Allah hide it? It's like a whole area. Walk for 5 minutes, you can imagine. From your gate to the other gate, how many minutes do you walk? If you're walking fast without anything stopping you, you can imagine that an animal is that big, almost as big as your university. One animal, you can imagine. And Allah will still hide it in water. It's not every time people get to see it. And when it passes any country, they come with their boats and all that, and they will be hacking the thing using their axes and cutlasses and so on, and taking its meat, and the thing is moving. It won't even know that anything has happened. You know, it moves away like that. People just hack and take meat, lots of meat, and then the thing is moving until it moves away. It doesn't even realize that anything happened. Huh? Now it's in the ocean. the water that you have in the atmosphere is more than that of the ocean. So do you know what is in the atmosphere? Do you know what Allah stores there? You can't imagine. So when Allah says everything belongs to Him, leave it to Him. Leave it to Him. You know nothing. What you know is nothing compared to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to teach you. If only you will be humble enough to listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to learn. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the affairs of men, leave them to Allah. Because everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The non-living and the living things, the human beings, the jinns, everything, they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything also has to do with af'alul ibad, the actions of men. This man, does he deserve al-jannah? This one, does he deserve hellfire? This action, where will it take this man? Only Allah can decide that. You cannot decide for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that man belongs to Allah and he does with him as he wills. Some people will be kuffar all their lives. When they have only 1 minute left to live, they become Muslims and they die and get al-jannah. Some other people are called awliya throughout their lives. 1 second more to die and they become kuffar and will be in hell forever. How can you ever decide for such people? And you begin to say, this person is in al-jannah. We are praying that Allah will make it possible for him to put us in his pocket on the day of resurrection. And then you go to the day of resurrection, you see him naked. He's not even castrated any longer. He's just plain like that. And then you see him being dragged to the hellfire. So what happens? You look for his pocket and join so that you join him to the hellfire. And then you begin to say, no. I'm not going to have time to say, no, but you were praying to be in his pocket. Maybe we should put you in his mouth so that when he goes to hellfire, you will be with him there. How can you decide for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the man belongs to Allah? You can't decide. So you just leave people the way you see them. Think well of people that I hope that this man will be in this, but you don't exactly know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do with them. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ Allah forgives whom He wills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave that prostitute that lived all her life a prostitute. The only good thing that was mentioned about her, which she did, was that she saw a dog that was thirsty and she gave him water. And for that reason, Allah forgave her. The other man, Allah forgave him too. We all saw that in authentic ahadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. You can find it in Riyadh al-Salihin. The other man lived his life sinning against Allah. And he believed at the end of his life that wallahi, there is no way Allah can forgive him. The things he has done, said he knows Allah will not forgive him. So he told his children, when I die, burn my corpse, cremate me, make me dust, make me ashes, take my ash to one end of one river that flows this way, pour that ash in that river, take the other one, pour in the other river so that they never meet. So that I can never be reassembled. I can never be resurrected. Because if I am resurrected, I am finished. Told his children. And immediately after the children had done that, Allah resurrected him. He said, even despite all that I did, you did not leave me alone. So Allah said, why did you do what you did? He said, because wallahi, I was afraid. I knew I had done a lot of wrong and I just didn't want to meet you. Allah said, I've forgiven you. I forgave you because you were afraid of me. Since you were afraid of me, it means you believed in me. And it means you really knew that you did wrong. For that alone, I forgive you. Allah huwa al-ghafur rahim. So if you had been saying, that man will be in hellfire now, you'll be disappointed. On the day of resurrection, He will be in Al-Jannah and he will say, hey, how are you? Who is that? The same man I sentenced to death in Jahannam? And then you, where will you be? On that ground alone, Allah can say, okay, you decided for me that this person will be here. Okay, I decide that you will be the one that will be there. So what happens? It has happened. So Allah forgave these people. There was the other man whom the Sahaba said, this man, inshallah, is Al-Jannah straight. This man, if he dies, he will be a shaheed. Because this man is really, really honest. He's really, really sincere. He's really, really devout. He's pious. He's this, he's that. Rasul said he will be in hellfire. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Some people almost committed apostasy. Because they said, how can Rasul say this thing about this man? Because he doesn't know him. The man is a very good man. And he was fighting in a battle and he was killed. He died in a battle. Fi sabilillah. And you are the one that said that such people are shuhada, they will go to Al-Jannah. Now you are saying he will be in hellfire. Said, wallahi, I know I'm a prophet of Allah and I know that man will be in hellfire. So they went and discovered that he actually did not die in that battle. Much later, when it was time for him to die, he committed suicide and died. So they came back to the Prophet and said, we're sorry. We're sorry. What happened? That man, he committed suicide. He killed himself. He said, I testify that I am the messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So they had decided that the man would be in Al-Jannah, but Allah knew he would not be in Al-Jannah. So what do you do about such a thing? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone who decides all of that, and you do not decide for him. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving and oft merciful. It's Allah alone that forgives. You know the story of the man who killed 99 people. You know his story, don't you? If you were looking at him like that, you would have said, that man will be in hellfire. Won't you? You will say he will be in hellfire. He killed 99 people. He went to a jahil who was known to always worship Allah, but he did not know Allah. So he went to that one thinking he was a pious person. And then he said, this is what I have done. Is there any way Allah can forgive him? He said, how can Allah forgive you? You killed 99 people? Subhanallah, Allah can never forgive you. Allah can never forgive him? He said, yes. He said, well, I've got another job to do. So he also killed that man and he made 100 people that he killed. So, but he was still feeling guilty. He went to another person. That one was very knowledgeable. So he said, this is what he has done throughout his life. He's been doing this and that, and he has now killed 100 people. Can Allah ever forgive him? He said, who can come between Allah and his servant? Only Allah decides whom to forgive and whom not to forgive. So Allah may forgive you, of course. Once you repent, Allah will forgive you. Allahu al-Ghafur Rahim. But I advise you, if you want to repent, if you know you have repented, leave your town. Because you're in the midst of terrible people, you're in bad company. If you remain in that town, at the time you may be tempted to do what you have been doing. So leave that town, go to so and so town. There are pious people living in that town. If you go and live there, inshallah ta'ala, I hope that you will be a better person and you will live well there. Because you will not see anybody that will influence you to do evil. So he said, I'm very grateful. So he set out to go to that town. On his way, death came. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go and take his life. He had gone halfway and gone just an inch over halfway to the town that he was going. So when the angel of death came, it took his life. Now the angels that were to take him, the ones of azab, the ones to punish him, came to take him for punishment. The ones to take him to Al-Jannah, the angels of Rahmah, came to take him to Al-Jannah. And they were arguing. So it had to be Malak Jibreel to teach them where to go. He said, no, take it easy. measure the distance between him and the town of the evil people, and the distance between him and the town of the good people. Which one is less? When they measured, he was closer to the good people than he was to the bad people. So the angels of Rahmah said, he is ours. And they took him. Allah forgave him, that is, because he had repented and he was on his way to the town of the good people when his life was cut short. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already forgiven him. Anybody who did not know that he had taken that decision to repent and that he was actually trekking to a place where he would go and live a good life. Anybody who did not know that would have thought he died as a murderer. But now he died in the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you leave all these things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't be in a hurry to judge people, to say this is what decision Allah will take about this person, this is that decision. Do not concern yourself with that. Allah huwa al-ghafoor al-raheem. So this should encourage us all to never lose hope in the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To never lose hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us no matter how big, no matter how mighty, no matter how much our sins are. All that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants is that first of all you agree you are a sinner. Do not at any time believe that you are free of sins. Secondly, be more concerned about your sins than you are about those of other people. Yours are enough for you. Alaykum anfusakum. First of all, be worried about yourself. This does not mean you should not preach to people. You must preach. You must preach. But when you're preaching to people, you are not going to say, all of you are going to hellfire. Wallahi, all of you are going to hellfire. You don't need to tell people that, because the hellfire is not yours. All you do is Allah says, whoever does this, he will punish him. Whoever does that, he will punish him. So stop it and do the good one. But if it's judgment, judge yourself. Always be more concerned about your own end. How will it be? Than you will be about people. Do not judge people. Preach to people, but do not judge them. I hope this is understood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he forgives. On this earth, he will forgive your sins. On the day of resurrection, he can forgive you completely and put you in Al-Jannah. Look, there is somebody who does not even have any act of ibadah in his mizan. Nothing, no hasana in his mizan, not even one. No salah, no zakah, no sawm, no hajj, nothing. Except La ilaha illallah. And on the day of resurrection, after he has been put in hell, Allah will bring him out, wash him in Ma'ul Haya, and take him to Al-Jannah. So because of that kalima of La ilaha illallah, Allah has forgiven him. So you don't say Tariq al-Salah is a kafir. He is not a kafir. May Allah forgive us. So Allah says,
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la ta'kulu ar-riba
adhafan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la ta'kulu ar-riba adhafan mudha'afa wattaqu allaha la'allakum tuflihun. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, la ta'kulu ar-riba, do not consume riba, adhafan mudha'afa, do not consume riba, because riba is in multifolds. You are consuming the wealth of others and multiplying them. You give somebody 10 naira, you take 20. After some time, you take 30. It could be 50. It could be 100. It could be... Do not consume riba. Do not consume riba. And that's what the people used to do in the time of the Yahud. The Yahud actually used to say, إنما البيع مثل الربا وأحل الله البيع وحرم الربا. The Yahud used to say that buy trade is like riba. When you say that this thing is like the other, which one is bigger amongst the two? When, for instance, let me give you an example that I think is good. When you say the BlackBerry phone is like the iPhone, what does it mean? What do you understand from this statement? Yes, the second one you are comparing this one to is actually better than the first one. You are trying to raise the standard of this one by saying that it is like the other one. Do you understand? If you say the naira is the same thing as the dollar, or you go to buy a spare part for your car or motorcycle or something, and then you hear the technician telling you that this one is the same as the other one, the Tokumbo is the same as the new one, so just buy the Tokumbo. The Tokumbo is 3,000, while the new one is 20,000. But this one is just like the other one. you know there is mago-mago in that. They are actually not the same. But he is trying to compare them to make them the same. The Yahud are saying that riba is the real trade. So any other trade is just like riba. Riba is the standard. That is the only thing you can call trade transaction. Financial transaction. Riba. To them, profit is just riba. So you give somebody 5 naira and he gives you 10 naira when he's paying. That is trade. That is legitimate. There is nothing wrong with that. And in fact, any method of trade that is not that one is just second to that one. That's what they believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not consume riba. So what is riba? There are more than one type of riba. The first riba has to do with time. Like the one you do in Bay'ul Ajal. You know Bay'ul Ajal? Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, if you sell a commodity at more than a price, then you must be content with the lowest or the lower price, or you will consume riba. So you say, this handkerchief, I have a lot of them for sale, and they are 5 naira each, if you are going to pay today. If you are paying next week, they are 7 naira. If you are paying in 2 weeks, it's 14 naira. Or maybe it's 10 naira, for instance. So you say, okay, let me pay in 2 weeks. Because that's when we'll be paid. If I say 1 week, I may not have money then. Let me pay in 2 weeks. I want the handkerchief. So I'll take it now. It's supposed to be 5 naira if I can pay now. But because I cannot pay now, if I pay in 2 weeks, it will be 10 naira. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, you either take 5 naira even in 2 weeks or you will consume riba. إن الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you consume riba, you will be resurrected on the day of resurrection and you'll be walking like somebody who is possessed by jinns. You know, maybe we should say you'll be walking like a drunk person. Somebody who is staggering and wobbling on the road while walking. You will walk like that so that if you see anybody like that, then he used to consume usury. The second one does not really have to do with time. It doesn't have to do with time. You know this بيع العينة. إذا تبايعتم بالعينة وأخذتم أذناب البقر ورضيتم بالزرع وتركتم الجهاد سلط الله عليكم ظلا. That kind. You bring a car. This is a 3 million naira car. Your own is a maybe 250,000 naira car. Say, okay, let's exchange. Or you do the trade that is by barter. I mean, what do they call that trade? That people selling cars do that a lot. Higher purchase. You buy the car that is supposed to ordinarily cost 750,000. By the time you will be paying, you'll be paying what? Sometimes you pay 1.5 million. Or you're engaging in the trade of barter. This one is more expensive than yours, but you want to collect this one in place of yours. The person will collect yours, you will take his and pay a balance that will make you pay almost double of what you should have paid. These are all forms of taking undue advantage of people. Or is the dry season, is the rainy season, people no longer have crops. People do this in the villages a lot. People no longer have crops with them. They have planted all they have, and then they have nothing else in their barns to eat. So you have, what you do is bring the grains and say, okay, I'll give you this grain now. When you have harvested yours, you will pay me. If I give you 10 measures now, it is now worth 10,000 naira, for instance. At the time you will be harvesting, each measure will just be 20 naira or so, or 50 naira, because it's not expensive then. But now that I'm selling to you, it's probably 500 naira. At the time of harvest, it will be 50 naira, but you will still give me in measures. I gave you one measure. At that time, it was 1,000 naira. At the time you are giving me your own measure, you will not give me one measure. You will measure what will be up to 1,000 naira. And then you give it back to me. So what am I gaining now? So much advantage over you. I gave you only one measure of grain. Now you may be giving me 20 measures of grain. 20 measures for my one measure. This is riba. This is riba. What they do in the banks now, they give you a loan and you will pay 6% of the loan, of the amount they gave you. Whether you made profit or loss. Or MTN will send you 500 naira recharge card. When you are paying, you will pay how much? You're paying, is it 5% or 10%? How many percent do you pay? 7.5. So that will be how much? How much will that be when you're paying? You took 500 naira, how much will you pay? No, if they gave you 500, how much will you be paying? If they gave you 450, you will pay 500. That means you have paid 50 naira on the 450 that you collected, isn't it? Now, this is riba. There are some ulama today who are saying that if the things you are purchasing are different, you have corn and I have guinea corn, you have maize and I have guinea corn, and we want to exchange it, that we can decide how to do it. We can decide the value that we give each. So we can make the decision on our own. So there will be no riba there. They say this. We say, okay, fine. That is it. Is that the same thing that happens in the case of the recharge card? It's not. Because in the case of the recharge card, you are not trading, you are lending. Lending in Islam is not trading. So you don't make profit through lending. Is that understood? It's not trade. When you are lending somebody in Islam, it's sadaqah. It's like charity. You get half the reward for charity when you lend somebody something that the person needs. The person said, I need this thing, please lend it to me. You say, okay, take it. You will have reward, half of the reward for sadaqah. Since you are doing it for reward, there is no profit. You know, Sahibul Mukhtasar, Ibn Sheikh Khalil, the one that wrote Mukhtasar Khalil, he has something he calls Jissun Mushannikun. There are seven alphabets in that, and each of the alphabets is representing a particular type of exchange between people. He says any of these exchanges that takes place between you, you will not make profit on them. In any of these, you will not make profit. So you employ somebody to give him a salary, you will not make profit on that. You just give him what he deserves. Don't do manipulate him in any way. And like that and like that. You're lending somebody something, also you won't make profit on that. Up to seven exchanges between people. So in Islam, we don't take advantage of somebody that wants to borrow. Since what happens between MTN and you is that you're borrowing, or MTN, or Glo, I think Glo does it too. All the networks do it. Huh? All the networks. What happens between you and them is that you're borrowing. You have run out of call credit. You now want them to lend you so that you pay back when you have. That is borrowing. There should be no interest in that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not consume riba between you. واتقوا الله أن فيا الله سبحانه وتعالى في أمر الربا فلا تأكلوه. فيا الله سبحانه وتعالى concerning riba and do not consume it. لعلكم تفلحون, so that you will prosper on the day of resurrection. So the consumer of riba does not have any guarantee of prospering on the day of resurrection. The person who consumes riba, he lives through haram. Allah will not accept his dua. Allah will not accept his salah. Allah will not accept his fast. Allah will not accept his zakah. Allah will not accept his hajj. Because you're earning haram. Ya ayyuha ar-rusulu, kulu min at-tayyibati wa'malu saliha. So it's a condition. That which he commanded the Rusul, he's also commanding all of us. If you want to worship Allah and have that act of worship accepted, first of all, make sure that what you consume is halal. If what you consume is haram, then your acts of ibadah may not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyadham billah. So be very careful. When you deal with banks, be very careful. You have a savings account. You have had 1 million naira for a year. You see some other money after the 1 million naira you put in the bank. Be careful not to touch that amount. Be careful not to consume that amount, because that is riba. Allahu al-musta'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from riba. Do we have time to continue? We don't have. So inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow we'll take the next ayah. وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. We hope to finish Al Imran this year, right? Huh? Inshallah. You think we can? Huh? How many more verses do we have? Yeah? 70 more verses. Can we take those in 17 days or in 15 days? Well, Allahu Alam. Okay, this one says, is it right? How many years did Baqarah take us? Can you remember? 10 years. We did Baqarah for 10 years. Is it right to approach a favorite lady that he wishes to marry during fasting? What do you mean by approach her? Why not go to the parents? Go and tell the parents you want their daughter's hand in marriage. If they agree, then they will arrange a meeting between you and the girl. That's what to do. You don't just approach her straight, even if you are not fasting. You shouldn't approach her straight, because you may be talking to somebody else's wife. Maybe the father has given her to somebody else you don't know. And you go and approach her, you're talking to somebody's wife. Would you be happy if somebody approached your own wife like that? May Allah save us. Naam. If... How many horses were used by the Muslims during the Battle of Badr? I should be asking you that. I should be asking you that. How many? All these days we've been talking about Battle of Badr. You didn't go to read? How many horses did the Muslims have? Nobody knows? Two, three, four. Okay, so you've heard the answer. The ulama say it's three horses. Can a Muslim say that a non-Muslim who dies with or without the knowledge of Islam is going to hellfire? A Muslim should not say that. You cannot say who will go to hellfire. You can't say. It's not for you to say. I think that's what we tweeted today. I'll forgive you because you probably asked this question before we tweeted it today. If you asked it today, what should we say to you? That you were sleeping during the tafsir. You cannot say that. You can't say that because the person was not knowledgeable, he'll go to hellfire. Because only Allah knows why the person was not knowledgeable. You can't come between Allah and his servant. Allah is Al-Ghafur Rahim. And his ghufran is not limited. Unless the person was a kafir. But if he was a Muslim, he can decide to forgive any person, no matter how sinful the person was. So please, do not ever pass such judgments on people, because it's not yours. If you begin to pass judgments like that, you're making yourself Allah, because the judgment is for Allah, not for you. What is the ruling concerning observing Taraweeh as tahajjud from day one to the end of Ramadan? That is how it is observed. Ordinarily, that's how it should be. You wait till, if possible, the last third of the night and you perform it. It's okay. Because Taraweeh, Tahajjud, Qiyamul Layl, Qiyamul Ramadan, they are all names of what? Qiyamul Layl. And they are better performed in the last part of the night. Last third of the night. It is if you cannot do that, that you just say it immediately after Isha. If not, the best time for it is actually the last third of the night. Wallahu Alam. This one says, why are rats made haram? I need more clarifications. I can't make clarifications for Allah. I don't know why he made lions haram. I don't know why he made dogs haram. I don't know why he made pigs haram. I just know they are haram and I desist from them. I don't have to ask him why. And I do not know. I just know they are haram. If your problem is maybe proof that it is haram, fine, I say go to the books of fiqh and find out. Go and read, for instance, Al-Mughni and other books like that, and look at what they say, and then make your own conclusions. What do you think? What do you get from the ahadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam? Read the books of fiqh that bring ahadith. Go and read Nailul Awtar and so on. And then get out ahkam concerning what you should eat and what you should not eat. And see what the sunnah says about eating the rat. But if you are asking actually why did Allah make them haram, I do not know. I just know they are haram, and I accept that I can never understand the wisdom behind everything. I can never understand. What I know is that once I hear that Allah says, this is haram, سمعنا وأطعنا وفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. That's what we do. So Allah, إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون. So Allah, this one says, I saw a friend of mine perform salah without putting on clothes, but only wrapped a towel around himself. Is this right in Islam? The towel only covers from his waist to his knee. Is this right? No, it is not. Because Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, none of you should pray if you have only one wrapper on you, unless you will pull the wrapper to your shoulder and tie it around your neck, so that the wrapper should cover your chest, cover your waist, cover up to your knees, at least. Do you understand? So if you use only towel and it does not cover you to that level, then of course, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam did not permit you to pray like that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, a student of our school who came from another state has not been performing congregational prayer, and he doesn't observe Jummah service. And if you ask him, he will tell you he's a stranger in this place, and that's how he will be doing for the next 5 years. Is he right? No, he is wrong. No, he is wrong. If he arrives here, he should consider himself in his home. He is no longer a traveler. So whatever they're doing here, he should do with the people here. He should perform Salatul Jum'ah. And even if you are a traveler, once you hear the call to Jum'ah, it becomes compulsory that you perform that Jum'ah. Once you hear the call, it's compulsory that you go and perform in congregation. Therefore, it's not right that the person should stay without performing Jum'ah. It's not right that the person should stay without going for Khamsa Salawat in Jama'ah. It's wrong to do that. May Allah forgive him. But I hope that he will continue to pray in Jama'ah, because that's what is right for him. This one says, may Allah continue to grant me good health. Ameen. And Iman. Iman most especially. What is the Islamic ruling on watching movie during the month of Ramadan? Your fast may be a waste of time, because you're going to be seeing haram in that movie. And watching the movie is going to keep you from the worship of Allah. You're fasting, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The fast is supposed to make you worship Allah the more. But when you waste the opportunity to worship Allah, and you use it to just watch movies, watch women naked, watch people kissing, and so on and so forth, and just listen to false stories that have been made up, you are actually engaging in azur, al-amalu bizur. And that will get you to the level that Allah will say, I do not need your fast. Iyazan billah. So please don't do that. Instead of watching movie, if you cannot recite the Quran, if you cannot do anything that will fetch you reward, please sleep. This one says, I heard that dyeing of the hair to black is haram, but the hair cream he uses makes his hair black. Is it also haram for women? The hair cream you use makes your hair black. Are you using it to dye the hair to black? Are you graying? If you are graying, do not dye the gray hair to become black. If you are graying. But if you are not graying, then it's not you that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is talking about. Because the dyeing of the hair to black is talking about the gray. Somebody who is graying, he begins to dark that gray hair, to dye that gray hair until it turns black. That is the one that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says is haram. I hope this is understood. So if you're graying and you want to dye, dye it with a henna, but not dye it to turn it black. That is the one that's not permissible. There are ulama today who are trying to say it is permissible, but wallahi it remains haram, it's not permissible in the Sharia. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, what are the differences between jinn and shaitan, Iblis, Ifrit? Iblis is the leader of all the shayateen. Iblis is the leader of all the shayateen. But there are shayateen al-ins wal-jinn. There are the shayateen amongst the jinns. The evil one amongst them is chosen out of a congregation of them and called Ifrit min al-jinn. But they are all evil. They are evil jinns. The evil jinns are the shayateen amongst the jinns. The evil people amongst mankind are the shayateen amongst mankind. Especially those ones who dissuade pious people from worshipping Allah. Those are shayateen. Either amongst the men or the jinns. Do you understand? People who disobey Allah and want others to also disobey Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, what is the position of one who takes a bath in the evening during the month of Ramadan? If you take a bath in the morning, if you take a bath in the afternoon, if the fast is dealing with you and you want to cool off, you come and bathe, there is no problem with that. You swim in the river, there is no problem with that. You go under the shower and stay till evening, there is no problem with that. As long as you don't drink. As long as you don't drink, there is no problem with that. Will that solve your thirst? You just cool off for a few minutes and after that you go back to normal life. The normal pepper that you are seeing. So just be patient. It's permissible for people to pour cold water on their hair, on their head when they are hot, if you're fasting. It's permissible for you to use oil on your head and so on. It's permissible for you to do all of those things as long as you are not drinking. You can go to a place where there is an AC and sit in the room so that you cool off a little when you're fasting. There's nothing wrong with that. The only thing that will vitiate the fast is when you drink or eat. Or if you take, for instance, an injection that will fill you up so that you no longer be hungry. If you take such an injection, then of course your fast is vitiated and so on. This one says, may Allah make us amongst the people that will enter Jannah without hisab. Ameen. My question is it permissible for someone to do qunut in Salatul Duha? I do not know. I have never read that you do qunut in Salatul Duha, so I do not know. I can't say it's not permissible because I don't know. I can't say it is permissible because I don't know. So I simply do not know. Does anybody know? Huh? Why do you always refuse to help when I ask for your help? Well, may Allah forgive you. This one said, is it good to keep off the light when you are about to sleep or to keep it on? Whichever is convenient for you, please do. There are those who can't bear the lights when they are about to sleep, so put them off. There are those who cannot sleep in the dark, so put on the light. Whichever is convenient for you, do. The one that you should not do, which the Sunnah says you shouldn't do, is if you have a lamp. This lamp that has flame in it. Do not sleep while leaving it on, because that could fall and burn the room. There are some shayateen amongst the rats that will just come and kick off that lamp. It falls and then that flame will, cause your room to be in flames. It will burn your room. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ says, put that off when you're about to sleep. Because the shayateen can take many forms. Some can come as flies. Some can come as snakes. Some can come as rats. Some can even appear as cats. And so on and so forth, in very many forms. Once you sleep with the right isti'adha, Allahumma aslamtu nafsi ilayka, وَفَوَّضْتُ أَمْرِي إِلَيْكَ وَأَلْجَأْتُ ظَهْرِي إِلَيْكَ رَغْبَةً وَرَهْبَةً إِلَيْكَ to the end. Once you do all of that, inshallah, all these things will not harm you. But then take the necessary precautions. And that is, if there is a flame, put it off. But if it's just this light, that one won't do anything. So if you are comfortable with it, put it on and sleep with it. If you are not, put it off. It's all the same. Even if you want to make love to your wife, it's not compulsory to put off the light. Some say if you put on the light and you're seeing each other while you are making love to your wife, that you will have an albino as a child, or that your child will have his eyes. That is all balderdash. Forget all of that. It's not true. Huh? It's just superstition. It's not true. We should have run out of time since. What is happening, Alpha? Huh? Are you repeating what you used to do in foot? Huh? This one says, what is the Islamic ruling on listening to music, either in the month of Ramadan or other months? If there are musical instruments in it, it is haram. You're listening to the voice of the shaitan, and he will take you to hellfire if you are not careful. There's a second question, so you cancel the first one with answer. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatik, wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna biha jannatak, wa min al-yaqini ma tahawinu bihi alayna masaib al-dunya, wa matti'na Allahumma bi asma'ina wa abasarina, wa quwwatina abadan ma abaqaytana, wa ja'alhu al-waritha minna, wa ja'al sa'rana ala man zalamana, wa ansurna ala man adana, wa la taja'al musibatana fi dinina, ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته